I was just about to say good morning. Afternoon.
Afternoon.
And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Thank you. All right. Before we get started, and I'm sort of trying to kill for time because I'm trying to use my iPad for the Bible app and it's updating, which is great. I had a permission from Robin. Where's Brother Robin? Thank you, Brother Robin. He had a prayer request. And not to get into too many details, but it resonated with me. And part of it is dealt with in hopefully what the Lord has burdened my heart with. And it basically had to do with how others see us. And it was a touching prayer request because you could hear the pain in Robin's voice. And sometimes I know I can relate, and I'm pretty sure most, if not all of you, can relate, where you are sometimes hit in your insecurity. You're hit in an area, no matter what it is, and you feel less than. And I think it was Brother Dan that mentioned it in his prayer that sometimes the mirror can be a curse. And it's so true. Because while we sometimes look at the mirrors to see how good we look, oftentimes we look in the mirror to see how bad we look, or at least how we perceive ourselves or how we think the world perceives us. So my family and I spent yesterday with my brother's family, and we played an interesting game. I forget what it's called, but it's basically a glass case that has a bunch of cards in it, and there's questions in it. And what it's supposed to do is you pick a card, and you ask a question, you go around the room, and you answer the question. It's supposed to spark conversation. So speaking of insecurities, I remember one of the questions was, and it was posed to my wife, what are your pet peeves? And I remember her listing, I won't tell you what the pet peeves are, but I remember her listing about three or four of them, and all of them applied to me. And it was funny because each time she said a pet peeve, and mind you, you're only supposed to mention one pet peeve, but each time she met spoke a pet peeve, I looked at her, I was like, okay, I do that. Okay, I do that. Okay, what are you saying? But that's how we are. I know my wife, at least I hope, that she wasn't intending to say that those pet peeves apply to me, but they were just her pet peeves. But that's really how sometimes we view ourselves. Back in high school, my art teacher, and I think I've mentioned this before, but back in high school, my art teacher not only had us do like visual drawings and things like that, but we also had written exams. And I remember in one of my exams that she sent, gave back to me, she said, "You should be a writer." Now, you would think that would be a good thing, but, and Francine is laughing because my art teacher was also her drama teacher, and she's one of the most encouraging people that you would ever meet. But I took it as her saying that I wasn't good as an artist, instead of listening to what she was saying and telling me that, you know what, you write very well. You should look into writing. So when Robin mentioned his prayer request, it resonated with me, and I think it resonated with a lot of people that were within the sound of his voice, because as people were expressing, at least the men were expressing their empathy and saying how we should look at ourselves, you could hear in their voices, they weren't just saying it because, Robin, don't think that way. They were saying that, you know what, I've been there too, and this is how we should look at ourselves. So before we continue, I'm just going to ask Brother Nigel to open up in prayer. You're not going to open up in prayer? Oh, okay. That's going to be a first.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for the loving kindness you've shown towards us. Even when we are told that you left the 99 and went after one that was lost, that could be any one of us here. So Father, we just thank you for the loving kindness towards us, that mercy and that grace and that compassion to come after us, if you will, to run after us, to seek us. So, Father, as we come this morning to listen to thy word, we ask that you may, in my brother, he may decrease and you will increase. And we'll see Jesus high and lifted up. And we'll hear what you have to say through him. That it may be, if need be, if it be crippling to us, convicting to us, let it be so. For Father, we just love you and we thank you and lift up your name and give you thanks. In Jesus Christ, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Quick thing. I got to ask a quick question. Well, first I got to make a commentary or a confession, I guess. A lot of you came up to me and says, oh, you look nice in your pink shirt. So my question is it okay for me to wear a pink shirt?
Yes.
Thank you. I was remarking to Robin. It was like, yeah, I'm masculine enough to wear pink. And It's funny because anytime you say something like that, you're basically admitting that you're not really comfortable wearing pink. So you have to say something like, I'm masculine enough to wear pink. It's like saying, you know, I'm masculine enough to, you know, wear a flowery dress. What does being masculine have anything to do? But it points to how we feel others look at us. So, and I have to be honest, when people were saying, oh, you look nice, that's a nice pink shirt, I was like, I wore a blue one the last time you saw me, you didn't say anything about it. But again, I ask you, is it okay to wear pink?
Yes.
Should I care that you care that it's okay to wear pink?
No.
Okay, just checking. All right. So, I'm sure you can see what we're going to talk about, being a steward of his gifts. And the main text is going to be in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Now, before I move from this splash screen or title screen, you should take notice that the word his is underlined. And hopefully, as I continue, that will become more apparent. Now, when I talk about being a steward of his gifts, it's not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit that's spoken in Galatians. Long-suffering, love, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, joy, peace, self-control, gentleness, and faithfulness. Nor am I talking about the spiritual gifts that are spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healings, miracles, discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. What I'm talking about are talents, skills, and abilities. And before I continue, I want to sort of put out a caveat. I think we secularize our abilities, and sometimes we say, you know, some of the things that we do, you know, it's not necessarily something that we should either talk about or express in the chapel, because they're part of our flesh or part of our physical being or our expression. However, everything is given to us by God, right?
Yes.
Amen. So whether you're a writer, an artist, a singer, a chef, a janitor, an engineer, a doctor, whatever profession, vocation, whatever that you're involved in, there's an admission that you're good at something. It doesn't mean that you're the best at it, but you have certain skills or talents or abilities in your life that are bigger or greater or more than others. Some of us can draw very well. Some of us can write very well. Some of us can talk or speak very well in front of other people. But again, I think, and I speak to myself first. This is not an indictment on anyone else that I certainly don't point my finger at myself and say, we, again, secularize it. We say, okay, that's good out there, but nah, not necessarily in here. So what are these talents and skills and abilities? They're things that are usually inherited genetically. They're learned. They're practiced and developed. And they're of the non-believer and believer alike. Now that part is very tough because now it sounds like I just countered myself. I was talking about, okay, abilities and talents and skills and things like that. But if non-believers and believers have it, what's the point? What's the difference? Well, there's a huge difference. And again, the context of this will be the parable of the talents, which I'm going to go to right now. If we can all just turn to Matthew 25. Starting at verse 14. I'll give you some time. And it's going to take a few minutes to read, but I think that's a better part of the message than any is God's word. So if we spend more time reading his word than hearing me, that's certainly better. Okay, are you there? Okay. You know, I always wonder when people say that, is anybody ever going to say no? No one wants to be that person? Because I'm usually that person. Okay. Parable of talents, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. Now to understand, for those of you who are not familiar with this text, talents here are considered money or coins, not talents as what I was talking about, gifts or abilities or things that you learn. Verse 15 again. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Remember that. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, of the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I love that part. He also had received 2 talents. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's interesting because I think a lot of times when we read this, for many of us who's gone over this over whatever number of years of your life, a lot of focus is placed on the third servant, and with good reason, obviously. But we have to understand the context of what we read. Matthew chapters 24 and 25, we read in Matthew 25, 14 to 30, but in the Gospel of Matthew, two chapters are dedicated on the second coming of Christ. And you have to understand, Christ is talking to his followers and warning them of the last days and how to prepare, and warning that times will get rough. But yet when we look at the parable of talents, it seems like we think of it as an investment strategy. We think of it as a financial gain plan. And when we do that, we miss the biggest part of it. Let's break down what happens. We have a master who's traveling, right? And he decides to give to his three servants a portion or a share of goods to them, in this case, talents or money. And the thing to remember is, just like the Lord is coming back, they are expecting the master to come back, right? So later on, what happens? The first person who has five talents gains another five, and now he has 10, so he doubled it. The second one who has two talents doubled it and got 4. And what happened with the last one? He hid it, did nothing with it. So what happens when the master came back? First, if you look at the verses, you notice that the master allows the servants to talk first. And if you look at anthropology classes or know the culture, it's weird that the master is not talking first, but he allows the servants to talk first. And the two servants say, you know, this is what you gave me, look. And I would imagine they said it very joyfully. I've doubled what you gave me. Here you go. The second one, the same. The first one was very interesting. He described his master as a hard man. He described his master as a person who reaped where he didn't sow. So he had this picture of the master in such a way that he was afraid. And I want to go back to how we feel about ourselves. Sometimes what we project on others has more to do with us than that person. Because I'm sure the other two didn't have that same picture. Otherwise, they would have hidden their talents as well. So why did this one person have this harsh view of this person, or saw this person as being fearful? When you break down what's going on, there was a responsibility given, right? There was an entrustment. They were entrusted with goods, and again, the master was going to come back, so obviously they had to understand that there was going to be a day of reckoning when he returned. But there was also a distribution that was different. So I liken it as a parent. You have kids that, I only have one, but I was a sibling, so I understand the context at least. You understand that different children have different abilities or skills or capabilities or even capacity. So this master must have judged in his mind, knowing who to give the 5 to and who to give the 2 to and who to give the 1 to. And it's interesting because you can sort of play both sides. You can say, you know what? As a servant that just got 1, I would have been really mad. But then you sort of think, why did he give him the one? He must have seen something, just like a parent sees in their child. And don't get me wrong, this is not a criticism. It's just sometimes some people are only able to handle so much, at least for that time. Others are able to handle more. And I don't want to say the best parents, because I don't think there's such thing as the best parents other than our Heavenly Father. But there's parents that understand when they look at their kids that they're able to see something that their kids aren't able to see. They can see not only their capacity, but also their potential. Sometimes you give something to your child and they say, I can't do this. And the parent will turn around and say, yeah, you can. And conversely, sometimes the child will say, I am ready for this. I'm ready to do whatever I need to do. I can live on my own. I can do all these things. And all you need to do is you know, point me in a direction and I'll go. But yet you know in your heart that they're just not ready. And it's one of the most toughest thing as a parent to come across, because your job is to like make them productive, right? Show them that the Lord Jesus Christ in their life enables them and equips them, and you don't want to hold them back, but you don't want them stepping out when they're not prepared. And that's what I'm seeing as this last servant was acting as. He was not ready. His perspective was skewed. He saw far beyond what he should have seen. In fact, he saw something that was not really there. The other two had a better perspective. But I don't know if you heard me mention, there was also a beautiful part into it when we heard about the other, the first two servants, when they returned the goods to the master, and the master said, good and faithful servants, and he invited them into the joy of the Lord. I have to imagine those two servants were looking forward to that. I have to imagine that they weren't surprised at that statement. And a lot of that has to do with the attitude and the view of the master. Now, I have a question for you guys. What is it? Is it better to own a house or rent a house? Just say it. Own. You think so? Yeah, it does depend. I'll give you another example. Leasing or owning a car? Owning. Why do you say, and here's the interest, why do you say owning? Go ahead. Go ahead. It depreciates. Anyway, go ahead. Throw up the answers. It's interactive. Anybody else? See, it's interesting. When we're talking about renting and leasing, we bring up like the negative things about renting and leasing because it's more work on us. And you're right. It depends on the situation. This is not done on a is not in a vacuum. But I want to paint a picture because this is how we think. We think when we rent a car, I don't want to rent a car because at the end of it, I got nothing. In fact, I may have to end up paying more because I either put more mileage on the car, there's some scratches on the car, there's all these things. And what are we thinking about? We're thinking about all the things that inconveniences us, causes us pain, causes issues, what have you. But that's the very perspective that last servant had. The last servant had the perspective of the thing that I have was basically mine to do what I felt like was right. So I was the owner. However, when you rent or lease a car, I've been in cars where people lease the cars and they wouldn't even let me eat in the car. However, you go to other people's car where they own the car, there's French fries on the floor, there's French fries on the dash, there's wrappers in the back seat. Because why? Because when you have something that you own, it's yours, you feel like you could do whatever you want with it, and at a certain point, you start to not care as much. However, when you're a renter, you care more because the stakes are higher. It's not yours to do whatever you want. When you're in an apartment, some places won't let you put a hole in the wall to hang a picture. Some places won't even let you put, if you have a balcony, like plants or certain things in the areas, because certain bugs can damage, or if you water something, you could do something on a hardwood floor. So there's some special care that has to be considered when it's not yours. And it's a different perspective. Let's go real quick to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. There we go. Just to talk again about perspective. And yes, I'm stalling because my iPad just stalled. Here we go. Yeah. That is technology. Okay, awesome. Here we go. All right, so Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, an idea of distribution or allocation. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one being in Christ. That's the biggest part. And individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Again, when we ask ourselves about the three servants, who's the renter and who's the owner? The first two seems to be the renter because they have this idea that the master is coming back, therefore there's going to be a time of reckoning where we're going to have to settle up, and these things aren't mine. So I have to give an account of what I've been given, right? Whatever amount, whatever has been allotted to me. But the last person acted more of an owner, and one of the things that many of you can, if you own a home, there's always a fear of something breaking down, right? Something that goes wrong, something that leaks, something that is, because it's yours. It's your, you, as a renter, you can't call, as an owner, you can't call a quote-unquote landlord to say, hey, the pipes are broken, or there's a leak, or the toilet or overflowed, or anything, because now it's on you. There's this big fear. But we see here that the Lord gives us these many gifts, but we're renting them. And it's not a bad thing, because why are these gifts given to us? For His glory. So when you start to think of it that way, it's okay being a renter. Because, and we'll get to it in a couple of other slides, but we see that we're sort of released from the results. We no longer have that anxiety of the pipes breaking or something going wrong, because we're renters. And the Lord gave us what we need, not something that's just going to break down on us or something that's meant to be awful or such a burden. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the many body parts, right? The ear and the eye and all these different body parts. And I love the fact that we look at each other, right? And standing from here, we cannot be a more various or diverse bunch. And that's a beautiful thing. There's people here that are artistic. There's people here that are mechanically inclined. There's people here that can sing. There's people here that can't sing. There's people here that dress well. There's people here that have a great sense of humor. There's people here that make their husband eat healthy. That's awesome. But it's a... Yeah, I'm going to pay for that. But we all have different functions. We all have different abilities. We all have different expressions in this body. And as it was indicated in Romans 12, but there's one person that we serve. There's one person that's the head. And it's not us. And I love that. Because think of it as a husband and you're sleeping, right? And your wife wakes you up and she says that there's noise downstairs. Wouldn't it be great to say, oh, you know what? It's cool. Samson got it. And Samson is this big guy downstairs that's protecting you, that's doing all the work for you, and you don't have to worry. Isn't it awesome? Wouldn't it be great, like, your daughter calls you up from college and says, Dad, I need to go on a trip to France and study abroad because it's required for my doctorate or whatever. Kennedy never say that. Wouldn't it be great to say, oh, sweetheart, it's okay. Richard, our financier, will write out a check. I wish I knew Richard. But the point is, when you're released from the responsibility or the burdens of ownership, it gives you more freedom to work with what you have, right? But yet still we have this issue about how we look. I mean, if I were to compare myself to a body part, I'm probably maybe the pinky toe. But I'd be upset that I didn't look like the ear or the eye or the mouth. However, the pinky toe still has a function that the mouth can't handle. The ear has a function that the ear can't handle. And again, I look out and I see all these various people and diverse, not just in cultures, but in abilities. And I get happy because there's so many people, if we had a problem, you can go to. Whether it's a car that's broken down or a computer that needs help or someone that needs help to purchase something or someone that doesn't know how to work a certain software. We have so many different people and different functions, but as I'm saying that, it sounds pretty nice and awesome, but these aren't gifts that aren't described in a scriptural sense where, thou should look for someone who knows how to use Excel. But if you have an issue and let's say you're working on an Excel problem and it's your job is dependent on it, guess what? It's a blessing to know someone that knows that, right? When you have a party and you need someone to who knows not only how to cook, but to cook for a large amount of people, it's a blessing to know someone who's a caterer or know someone who knows how to do something like that. However, it's difficult because sometimes we look at what we do in comparison to someone else, thinking how small we are. But we don't understand that we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ and we have a more beautiful look than we ever give ourselves any attention to. And like Brother Dan mentioned about how sometimes that mirror can be a curse. It can be a curse because That picture that you can see in the mirror can give you such a false reading of yourself. You go to the gym and you see people working out, and some are in tremendous shape, and then you hear about them falling down of in cardiac arrest because they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they had cholesterol problems, they had cardiac issues, and all these different things that we don't see, because what we compare to is what the world defines us as. And sometimes what the world defines us as is on the face of that mirror. But we have to get beyond the face of that of the mirror. So it now depends on who do you serve. Do you serve that person in the mirror? Do you serve that person who is telling you that you don't look like the way that other people should look? Who do we serve? Who do we look at? And it's difficult because, again, Brother Robin, thank you for that prayer request, because I think, again, that it resonated with so many of us who are insecure in so many different areas. And when we have these insecurities, they sort of block out everything else. And not only do they block out everything else, they block out our view of the Lord. Just like that servant who has this fearful view of a harsh man as a master, we have a distorted view of the Lord because we have a distorted view of ourselves. And I speak to myself before I even point to any of you. All right. Some of you may know I do some writing. And this is how I am. Sitting at a desk when I'm thinking of writing a Christmas program play or doing things, and sometimes it comes easy. And I don't say that egotistically. It's a blessing, and I don't take that for granted. But there are times where I am very doubtful. I'm looking at pieces of paper, and I've written stuff on, and it looks like garbage. And I gotta make a confession. Sister Leslie says that I'm a pen snob. For those who don't understand what that means, it runs deep. One of the reasons I'm a pen snob, which I don't really like the term, is because I like using fine point pens. And it's a very egotistical, superficial reason. It's because when I write, whatever I write, it looks good in with the fine point pen. However, if I use a ballpoint pen, I could write something awesome, and to me, visibly, it looks awful. So yes, I'm a pen snob, although I don't like the word. But that's how I am when I'm sitting at a desk, and I can imagine you guys are the same way too, in whatever areas that you feel that you're good in. You start to pick apart things that the Lord has given you a blessing in. Now, again, you don't have to be better. There's people who write better than me, draw better than me, do a lot of things better than me. But there's certain areas that he's given me more in one ability than another. And we pick, and we pick, and we pick. And in writing, it leads to this. Some of you have heard this before. In writing, you must kill your darlings, something ascribed to a writer called William Faulkner. This is a hurtful term. Why? Because when you think of darlings, it's like darling is a term of endearment. Why would you kill your darlings? Well, I'll tell you why. When you are writing something, you could apply this in different areas in your life. You think of your best, and your best equals you. Whatever you enjoy, whatever you hate, whatever you feel, whatever you do, whatever you see. What's the common denominator? You. But in Christendom, we have something better. We look for his best. Because his best is more than enough. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 9 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, pay attention to the last verse. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. In some versions it says, co-laborers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God uses us. All these times that we say, oh man, yeah, that play I written, that was awful. And trust me, I'm not being dramatic. Well, maybe I am, but that's the sort of stuff that I say. And I was like, oh, that scene did not go well. That I don't know what I was thinking there. And all these different things. And you can apply it in your life in whatever capacity or function or thing that you do. But then when you read these verses, again, think of the renter and the owner. As a renter, you're the one who plants or you're the one who waters. But God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one who gives, who's the one that's going to harvest. God is the one that gives salvation. So it gives us liberty in thinking, the Lord is using me. I'm his building. I'm his field. He's using me. So what does that mean? In meetings, I used to hate the word transparency because it's so overly used. But in our Christian walk, transparency does have something. If you just can think about it, we talk about how we say, let's hide ourselves at the foot of the cross. Why? Because the glory goes to the Lord. The attention belongs to him. Think of us being transparent. You know when we're transparent? When we're vulnerable. When we're admitting that things are not right with us or we are weak in certain areas. And our greatest strength is our weakness, because when we're transparent, guess who's behind us that people see or should see at least? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that has the strength. He's the one that if we're being really honest with ourselves and again transparent, we're allowing ourselves, people, to look through us to see him. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy thing, because if you're, let's say you're walking down the street and your fly is open. I say that for a specific reason. Wait a minute. Okay, sorry. I say that for a specific reason, because that often happens to me. And what's the thing that you're thinking of when that happens? How many people saw me? How many people? And then you're thinking, how many people didn't say anything? And you go through those, you go through all these scenarios, and you're saying, oh man, that person must have thought I was an idiot, or all these different things, right? And you, in your mind, you've already invented all these scenarios where you've been cast out of society because now you're the dregs of this society or earth, and you're the worst person in the world, because now this picture that you have in your mind has dictated or is now your reality, your perception. But when we look at the Lord, and I remember years ago, and I'm paraphrasing, and it's a weak paraphrase, but I remember someone saying that you could never look as beautiful as when you're drenched in the blood of Christ. And it sounds antithetical, because no one can think of themselves being drenched in blood and think that they look beautiful. But however, in the blood of Christ, we are. The only way that last verse is possible is because of his shed blood. So when we are thinking of ourselves in a certain way, we are thinking in a way that the world thinks, or what we believe the world thinks. And this reminds me of a story when we used to, and this is going way back, when we used to have Sunday evenings where... It sounds secular, and I feel bad for saying it. It was almost like open mic for the young brothers to speak at night. I think it was, Jeremy, do you remember? It was like 6 o'clock in the evening, and if you had something to share, you were allowed to. And I remember the very first thing I shared had something to do with this, and it was a story that I had read and I sort of adopted, where there was these two guys, right? Two friends that met on a train. One was a businessman, and one was a mechanic. Now, the mechanic, you can see that he's on the left. He has a tattered suit, and he has dirt under his nails, and he knows that he, although he has a suit, he doesn't look the way that the businessman, but, you know, fake it till you make it, he's thinking, right? They're on a train, they're talking, and they meet in a car. And after they sort of catch up and talk about what they do and things like that, they part. The man in the businessman goes to the front car where he's able to eat and have a drink, and the guy, the mechanic, is staying in his car where he's standing up, holding on to one of those strap hangers. Then boom, the train stops. The train stops, and everybody's looking around and wondering what's going on. And so they're wondering what's going on, and the person, the businessman, is in his car. The mechanic is in the a rear car, separated, and no one knows why the train has stopped. So someone approaches the mechanic guy and says, "Hey, do you know stuff about trains?" Now, the mechanic guy, looking at his suit and seeing his dirt under his nails, is saying, "Oh, he assumes just because I'm not dressed like everyone else that I can't be a businessman." So he says, "Oh, no, I don't know anything about trains." And they wait there for a couple of hours. So the train finally gets moving a couple of hours later, and then everybody reaches their stop, and the mechanic ends up meeting the businessman on the platform. And the businessman, the mechanic says, "Yeah, that's kind of weird what happened, right? What do you think happened?" And says, the businessman says, "Oh, you don't know? The train had a malfunction. I sent someone back there to look for you." And to the horror of the mechanic thought to himself, "Wow, all those people were depending on me, but I let them down because I couldn't admit that I was a mechanic." The view that we have for ourselves is often twisted because we think that someone else is better or something else out there looks shinier than us, or worse, we just don't think we add up or feel like we have any worth. But then there's situations that are presented to us for whatever reason, only by the Lord's grace, where we're shown this is what he wants me to do. There's a responsibility that I have. Now, I come to, and I'm sorry to embarrass you, Cassie. First off, the art in this was provided by Cassie. So thank you, Cassie, for the wonderful work. Now, I didn't just do that to embarrass Cassie, but although that was a bonus. But there's a thought behind that. And I don't, I'm not pumping myself up or trying to go on an ego ride here by saying this. We should do more things like this that encourages other people to use their talents and gifts. Granted, if they're ready to. Obviously, there's people in different stations in life and different situations. It doesn't always mean that they're ready to handle such a big task. Sometimes you have to come alongside them to help them. There's been plenty of people that have come alongside me to help me in doing certain things, and it still happens today. I don't think you ever get to the point where you don't need help. But I look at it this way. There's a quote by Albert Einstein that says, "I don't teach my pupils, I just provide to them the conditions in which they can learn. And sometimes that's all the encouragement that you need. Some people think the encouragement is, wow, that's awesome. You did great. That's awesome. And then you walk away and the person says, okay. But, oh, what a blessing it is if someone says, you know what? We have this program coming up, and I know that you're a great a carpenter. That can you build this staging for us? Or, oh, you know what? I know that you're an awesome artist. Can you draw this scenery for me? Or something. And it doesn't have to be something that's even flashy, showy, or something that's seen. Some of the greatest things that happen in this chapel is invisible to us. I mean, you go downstairs to the kitchen, and I know Lisa and a lot of the sisters are part of the crew that serves. It's an awesome thing to see it in action. Sometimes I feel bad because I go in the kitchen, I'm in the way, and Lisa yells at me and tries to throw me out. But I love seeing how everybody's working, and no one notices. All they see is the table, and they eat. And I don't think anybody actually sees like the full expanse of what's been put in front of you. Or when there's people that clean the chapel. I tell you what, you know when you do notice it? When someone doesn't clean the chapel. Right? But when someone cleans the chapel, we don't take it as a blessing. But you know what? It is a blessing. So whether, again, you're a mechanic, a waiter, an artist, a janitor, whatever it is, how the Lord has cloaked us in his righteousness is the biggest difference from us and the unbeliever that have the same gifts. Doesn't make us better, but we have an awesome reason to express it. And not only that, we have an obligation to express it. So when I go to certain people about doing a play, like I annoy Sayla for her ideas on certain plays, or I go to Nena to do a character that she doesn't think is funny, or I go to everyone or Francine for music for a certain scene, or all these different things, some of you might think it's not the biggest thing. But guess what? From my point of view, and for those, especially when we do something and they are touched by it because a certain music that framed it in a certain way for them, or that character that said a verse in the way that they said it touched them, it makes all the difference in the world, which makes it different from what we do as a Christmas program here than something on Broadway. Don't get me wrong. You can go ahead and enjoy Hamilton if you want. But there's a lot of times that we present things here that are awesome because not only are we proclaiming the gospel, but we're showing people, even in our weakened vessels, we're beautiful. Our vulnerable selves, the cells that other people would laugh at or make us feel dejected or even depressed about or upset. And I speak about myself. There's been times when I wrote something down and I'm at work and I have a notebook and someone looks at it and is like, oh, it's a Christmas program. And they make it almost sound condescending. I was like, oh, that's cute. You write for your church, huh? And you sort of feel smaller, but then the Lord tells you, nah, pray for them. They may need this Christmas program where the gospel is being preached. So just one thing that I want to do, and again, I wasn't going to do it, but Brother Robin, thank you. You actually put something on my heart. I had written a poem about my mother, and I wrestled all week about reading it. And I'm hoping, and just bear with me, I know we're a couple of minutes late, I hope you understand why I'm reading it. It's called I Knew Her. I knew her when she had no fear, dancing and singing with no care. Her eyes shine with the stars in the sky and her arms outstretched, ready to fly. I knew her when she knew it all, and what she didn't, she just didn't recall. Answers and reasons were at our disposal, and life was what it was, even in its total. I knew her when her light beamed from her heart, in the love and the wisdom she often impart. The way even her tears lightened my heavy soul, and precious hugs that gathered me whole. I knew her when the world burdened her spirit and darkened the world to where she would fear it. Where care became worry and full of anxiety, overwhelming doubt where fearlessness used to be. I knew her when her light was dimmed, when the it resided and passion brimmed. The buoyancy that life pinned and wrestled, leaving just a shell of this once exuberant vessel. But still, I know her because of her strength and her life, but not because of its length. I knew her well, far more than I deserved. I knew her because of her willingness to serve. There was this big thing that I can remember from my mother that I missed the most, but I'm in a way grateful that she imparted on me. I've shared this before, and I have no problem sharing with anyone. My mother suffered from depression. But throughout it all, she was never not my mother. You know what I mean? She still cared for me. Even when her life was filled with the pangs of anxiety and filled with the darkness of worry and pain, she was there when I needed my mother to be my mother, regardless of how she felt. And the reason why I read this is because it reminds me so much of how we're supposed to act. My mother knew she had a role on this earth, on this side of heaven's gate. And she had to fulfill that role. Mothers particularly get no credit for what they do. And not that they look for it or that they seek after it. But there's so much to care for a child. And for her, it was a pretty extreme burden. But this was the same mother that danced with me. This was the same mother that made me write neatly that you guys make fun of me and say I have a soul of a typewriter. She was the mother that knew that she had a role to fulfill regardless of how she felt about herself. And I'm not saying that there were perfect days. There's nobody here that walked on this earth that can say that they've had a perfect day. Not in the sense that the world at least describes it. But in that same way, she reminds me of those two servants that were given much, where it didn't seem like they could handle much, but somehow the master knew. Somehow the Heavenly Father knew that Steve's mother was gonna need something because he was gonna be a handful. And I'm grateful for that. And that's what we should exemplify out there. Again, being transparent and vulnerable enough so when we're standing, people can see through us and see the Lord Savior. So with that, let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful, Father, for the opportunity not only for being beneficiaries of the gift of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, the blood that made us white as snow, as we've sung so many times, but also of the love that makes us more than what we see, and especially more than what the world see. As the world mocks, as the world denigrates, as the world makes us even self-deprecate ourselves at times, Father, we are grateful for the times that we can look towards you and understand what our reflection in you is much more beautiful than the world has to offer. That as we stand on this side of heaven gate for whatever time is allotted to us and whatever responsibility is given to us, may we continue to remember that we have a job as a renter. Everything that you've given to us belongs to you. And if we could just remember that, we can take care of the gifts and express the gifts in the way that they're meant to and not be hidden as if we fear you or fear the world, because we know that's just a projection of the fears that are within us. We just pray that as we stand confident and bold, that the boldness and confidence comes from you only. Our transparency shows the glory of you, not the fake facade of us. So, Father, while the world will try to make us boast of our strength, we know that we boast in our weakness, because the weakness that we have highlights the strength and glory that you give. So, Father, once again, we are so grateful for such a gift and salvation. We pray as we walk in this life that we express our gifts in a way that's glorious to you, and that the Lord who obediently loved us to the cross, that upon his return, we can hear, "Good and faithful servant, enter into my joy." So we just remember those thoughts, not just the words that came from me, but the scriptures, the underpinning, the picture of glory that's painted by the gospel. We remember that because it's what our reflection is, and that's a beautiful reflection. So we just pray this in our Lord and Savior's precious and holy name. Amen.